Heavenly Father, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, you stepped into the minute of nothing and said, let there be, and there was. And your incarnate word dwelt, came and dwelt with us to model and to show us the meaning of true love. Lord, I ask for your Holy Spirit to come right now and teach us your word so that together we can experience the fruit of your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good morning, church. Good morning, church. Well, this morning, universally, all around the world, it's called World Communion Sunday. World Communion Sunday. The first Sunday in October is celebrated universally as World Communion Sunday. It's a day when we all, as Christians, put our denominational differences aside, we put our doctrinal differences aside, and come together in unity to celebrate and remember our Lord and Savior's last meal with his disciples on the cross. But it's kind of interesting that even in the midst of our togetherness to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we still celebrate communion differently. Now, when I was a child, I'm sure you all have been in that mood. Every single person, that the church you grew up, you think that how you worship in your church is how other people also worship. You have that thing that's how you were born, you were raised in your church, until you reach that moment when you are old enough to start going to other churches and you realize that they don't worship the way you worship in your church. And one of the things that take notice of is communion, how we celebrate communion. The church I grew up in, we celebrate communion every first Sunday. First Sunday is serious business at Christ Pentecostal Church where I grew up. Serious business. People in suits, even the clergy, everybody has sparkling robes. You know that this is something serious. Communion. Communion table is laid out by old women who are done with the world. You don't get to go near the communion table. It's sacred. I come to Sebeka and I see the choir there. I see some of them sitting on top of the table, that communion table. You go to hell if you sit near a communion table. It's serious business. And one of the things that spur you up when you go, I was amazed. It's not only about that. We call communion things differently. Some of the Holy Communion, some will say the Eucharist, some of the Lord's Supper. Here with Sibica, we say the Holy Communion. We all have different things. But then when we take communion, that's one of the things. When we take communion, as church said, first Sunday. So I was moved, and like when I start going to other churches to see they celebrate communion, they take communion differently. You know, like for example, here in Sibica, I'm not sure when exactly do we take communion, or we take it like we decide when we take communion. That's not right. I went to a Methodist church. They take communion first and third Sunday. That's showing off. Went to a Catholic church and they take communion every Sunday. That's too much. Went to a Coptic Orthodox church. They take communion every quarter. They go to hell. You know, you're like, how do you take communion? And how we move. Now, in Sebeka, we made a small file. We all come. In my church, no. We go in front of the altar. We kneel down in the altar, and then they make our hands, the priest put. And I went to the Catholic church, and they do something, it's called intinction. Let the church say intinction. Intinction. Intinction is when you take the bread, you dip it in the wine, and then you give the communicant. That's 2-for-1. That's business strategy. Intinction. And not only the intinction, they form a single file line, put their hands in behind their backs, reach in front of the celebrant and open their mouth, and the priest puts the communion inside. I went to a Lutheran Anglican church, and every one of them puts their mouth in the same cup. Every one of them. One cup is where everybody drinks from. But that practice has been stopped because of Ebola. So you see, the benefits of... in trouble. So it's not only that, but about how we take communion, when we take communion, about the elements we use. Here we use the bread. When I grew up, we used something like an edible chalk. It's some white substance, now it's called wafer. But the thing is, when they give you, put it in your mouth, it melts and sucks up all the saliva in your mouth, and you're quick to drink the wine, because that's how you were able to, you know, to start salivating properly. There was no grape juice. No. What's that thing? What that thing we just drink? It's a grape juice, put some. No. It was proper wine. 17% alcohol. I know a lot of Christians who gave their life to Christ just to sample that wine. And believe you me, when I arrived in Goma, during the pandemic, when we were not coming to church, in our churches we say, okay, you can celebrate communion at home. So I went to one of the supermarkets and then I saw altar wine. So I was like, oh, okay, I'll find the communion wine. Took that communion, I will never forget, Good Friday. Poured that communion wine on the cup. Following the services online, took my bread, and then I drank that wine. Man, I started sweating. Took the bottle, and I looked at the bottle. It was 18% alcohol. No wonder they sell it at Petit Paris. It's in the wine bar. Beloved, irrespective of how we take communion, or when we take communion, or what we do in the elements of the communion, whether we take bread, whether we take wafer, whether we take grape juice, whether we drink from the same cup, this table, whenever we see this table, it has one message. One message whenever we see this table, that as Christians, it's our identity as Christians, that we're proclaiming something and we're remembering something. Amen? We are proclaiming something and we are remembering something. Paul said that whenever we drink this wine, whenever we take the bread, we are proclaiming Jesus as Lord, and we are remembering the suffering and death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So what then is the message of the table? Go back to the upper room. On a Thursday, Jesus made a reservation, went with his disciples. The last meal that Jesus was about to have to fellowship with his disciples, he sat there. They sat on the table, he took bread, gave it to them, said, this is my body broken for you. He took the wine, cup, he gave it to them, said, this is my body for the remission of your sins. But before they ate, imagine the silence in that room. Jesus saying to them, one of you who's followed me, one of you who's been with me from the start unto this very moment, one of you is about to drop the ball. One of you will betray me. And the response from the disciples, me? Is it me? Is it me? Is it me? Now, three things we can deduce from that experience of the table. That whenever we see the table, it should put us in a conscious mode that this table represents, number one, is a space for self-examination. Let's say that together. A space for self-examination. Self-examination. Me? Me? Is it me? Is it me? Because Christians, the message that the table is trying to press, because many of the times as Christians, we move into that space where we sin and we don't even know it. We sin and we get comfortable doing what we are doing. Even Judas, who had already betrayed, who had already set up Jesus, asking Jesus, you talking about me? Is it me? Because many times we move into that space where we are guilty and we are comfortable in the state because of ignorance. We don't even know. And here's the response of Jesus. When they said, is it me? Is it me? Jesus said, whoever has put his hand in the bowl. Jesus said, whoever has put his hand in the bowl. Jesus knew very well that Judas was about to betray him. Jesus knew very well that these people who I'm about to sit with and eat with, one of them is about to betray me. One of them, but yet he calls them to the table and said, let's eat. Okay, the reason why you haven't said amen to that, let me explain something. In the Bible days, when you are called to a table to eat, to sit at the table to eat, that means you are in fellowship with somebody. That means you are friends with somebody. That means you have a relationship with somebody. But here is Jesus knowing fully well that one of these people I'm about to eat with is going to betray me, but yet he calls them to the table to eat.
The reason is that, because grace creates space for the unworthy to be in right relationship with God. That felt so good, I want to say that again. Because grace creates space for the unworthy to be in a relationship with God. Oh, brothers and sisters, I'm sure somebody here can testify that we are in a position where sometimes we sit in an office where we don't know how we even got there, but grace put us in that office. We sit in a position where we have kids, we are married, we don't know how that happened, but grace put us in that position. We sit in some position where we are driving the cars, big cars, we don't know how God made that provision for us, but it's grace who put that in that position. And when you move in that space of self-examination, to examine yourself that you are not worthy to have it, but grace made that way. My friends, all you do is just say, thank you, Jesus. You just testify of God's goodness. You just testify of God's glory, because grace creates space for the unworthy to be in a right relationship with God. I'm sorry we have taken the communion, but maybe next time when we're about to take the communion, whenever we sit at that table, we know I'm not worthy. But Jesus invites me, because despite my flaws, despite my faults, despite my failures, Jesus still invites me to the table to fellowship with him. Whenever you see this table, it's a moment, it's a space to you, for you to self-examine yourself. Examine yourself, put yourself in that shoes and say, Lord, I thank you for this opportunity. Not only of self-examination, but also it creates a space for covering of sin. That's number two. Of covering of sin. Let's say that together. A space for covering of sin. Now, go back. They said, is it I? Jesus said, one of you, whoever has put his hand in the bowl. Whoever has put his hand in the bowl. Now, we just took the communion. We all filed. We all had the table. We all had the plate where the bread was. And we all put a hand in the bowl. That should give you a clue. Because in those days, when they sat on the table, the bread was in the bowl, and it goes around, and everybody takes. Everybody takes. Everybody takes. Now have that in mind. Now, so when they asked Jesus, is it I? Jesus said, whoever has put his hand in the bowl. Now, Jesus knew it was Judas. But Jesus never revealed to them it was Judas. What Jesus did was, he revealed the betrayal, the act of the betrayer, but he never revealed the betrayer. Let me say that again. He revealed the betrayal, but never revealed the betrayer. You know why? Because they've all put their hand in the bowl. And as long as you put your hand in the bowl, you are guilty of something. And as long as you put your hand in the bowl, a sinner cannot judge a sinner. If Jesus had declared that Judas, Peter would have been the first one to judge him. But after all, how clean was Peter? Because he was going to be denied that he didn't know Jesus in the first place. So because Jesus knew that nobody is worthy, we all have sinned. We all have come short of the glory of God. But don't worry, come to the table. You know why? Because he said it in the scripture. The Son of Man goes as it is written. Not because you sinned, Judas. Not because you betrayed me. Means it's not written that I should go to the cross. Not because we have sinned means the word of God doesn't work. You know why? Because man, let me say this together. Because Jesus knew fully well, man's inability to meet the standards of God has nothing to do with divine prophecy of Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. Man's inability to meet God's standard has nothing to do with the path that God had already set for Jesus. So irrespective of whether Jesus betrayed him or not, the word of God still works. Irrespective of whether you sin or what, weeping may endure for a night. Irrespective of whether all what you do has nothing to do with the celestial prophecy that has already patterned in the life of Jesus. So he says, come here, brother Judas. Come here, sister Judas. I know you have sinned, but I won't expose you. I know you have sinned, but I won't expose you. Because this table creates that space to say, hey, I got this. You are covered. You all have covered. So I see some people come to the table sometimes. They are afraid to take the communion because they know deep down well that they are not clean. No. This table is a reminder that your sin is covered. This table should remind you that all what you've done is covered in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Jesus has you at the pan of it, because in the sight of him, we are all but sinners. But grace creates that space for the covering of my sin. Amen? Amen? The last one, this table reminds us a space for forgiveness. This table reminds us, it creates the space for forgiveness. Amen? Now, Jesus has already finished preaching about the betrayal. Now he goes to teach about the Lord's Supper, which we've done. Took the bread. This is my body, broken for you. Take this and eat it. He took the cup and he gave it to them. This is my body for the remission of sins. Drink it. Do this in remembrance of me. And watch what happened. He gave it to all of them. Gave it to all of them. But here's the greatest tragedy in Scripture. Gave it to all of them, but Judas didn't receive it. Judas was forgiven right there for what he has done, but he didn't receive it. Beloved, what a sad state of affair for Jesus to give us forgiveness and we turn our backs on it. Because Judas, after he left the table, he went to do what he was contracted to do by showing who Jesus, because they didn't know who Jesus was. Jesus was in the provinces preaching. He came to Jerusalem. So they had to get somebody to actually show who Jesus was. And Judas went and kissed him to point out that this is the one you should arrest. And then when Judas actually figured out what had happened, he took back the money that was given to him. And they said, no, we're not going to accept it. That's blood money. And Judas was filled with so much guilt, he went and hanged himself. He was forgiven. Because Christian friends, that's what the devil wants us to be, in a position where we are filled with guilt and we think that forgiveness, we have to earn it. And we go, we're filled with guilt. We go, we have all this frustration, all this depression, all this thing filled in our mind, that we do things that we should not, because that's what the devil wants. But the message of the table is, Judas was forgiven. We all are forgiven. I am forgiven. You are forgiven. We've all been forgiven. But there's only one question. Do you receive it? Do you receive the forgiveness Jesus has given to us? Do you receive the forgiveness that Jesus has given to us? And this is what Paul presses in 1 Corinthians 11, that whenever we come to the table, that self-examination to put all of that in that cup. And so when we drink that cup, we drink the forgiveness that Christ has already offered to us. People of Sebeka, do you receive it? Do you receive it? Do you receive it? Amen. Let us pray. Beloved, if you are here in this sacred space and you are in that position where you've been filling yourself up with guilt, suffering, and shame, Jesus is here this morning to remind you that you have been forgiven. Do you receive that forgiveness this morning? You've been moving from one place to one place, one church to one church, not knowing what to do. But you are here this morning, and the table was set, and the table reminds us of that forgiveness that Jesus had offered to us on the cross. Do you receive it? Heavenly Father, I pray for your word. I pray this morning for your children. I pray this morning that as we've partaken of your body and we've partaken of your blood, it's a sign of our reception. It's a sign of our acceptance.
proclaiming you as Lord and receiving the forgiveness that you've got for us. Receiving that forgiveness that you bled for us. Receive us into your glory. And write our name in the Lamb's book of life. So that when we leave this place, we'll be united with you. And you say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into our eternal rest. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity. Thank you, Father, for your word. And we know that when we leave this place, we'll go preaching your gospel, proclaiming your name as the one, true, and living Savior. This is my prayer. In the name of God the Father, in the name of God the Son, in the name of God the Holy Spirit, and let all God's children say, Amen.